Well, let's turn to Acts tonight and chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we have pretty much the whole history of Israel. Stephen waxes lyrical. And this is such an exciting chapter for us to study, because we actually go through so many chapters from the Old Testament really referring to things from Genesis all the way up to Isaiah, which we're studying on Sunday morning. Just a coverage of a lot of time. And so what a blessing. So this chapter is actually, let me get the exact count of verses, it's 60 verses long, 60 verses. So we're not going to attempt all 60 tonight. But we're going to look at the first 21 verses and look at some pointed times of the history of Israel coming through our brother Stephen. We know what happened to him. He was appointed to help with the care of the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows at church in Jerusalem, and one of the first deacons of the church. And the Lord touched him and anointed him. Being faithful in little, he would be faithful also in much, as Jesus said. And so he began to give him more things to do in the Lord. And that's a great way to begin. You begin doing what's small in the Lord, and God sees your faithfulness, and then he moves you on to do other things too. And so that's what happened to Stephen. Now, Stephen, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, is a review for us, because we've already done chapter 6. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So God began to use him in a miracle ministry, doing so many things. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." They began to dispute with him about the things of the Lord. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Remember, we studied about Stephen, that he was full of the Holy Ghost and power. And so they began to argue with him about the things of the Lord, and they were unable to resist him and the wisdom God was giving him. "Then they secretly persuaded men around them, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" So they began to raise up false witnesses against Stephen so they could get rid of him, because they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ and envious at what was going on. And now in verse 15, it says, "And all that sat in the council that were looking on Stephen as he was brought before the council of the Jewish people, they looked at him and they looked steadfastly on him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So Stephen was shining with the Lord. He was shining. And he then addresses them. And with the shining face that they were able to see, he begins to bring forth the history of Israel. And he says, "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Men and brethren and fathers, listen, listen.'" And remember, he's got this shining face like an angel. So this isn't some kind of heavy rebuke, but it is a loving presentation of their own history. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." And now he goes back to chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, the very beginning. "Our father Abraham, which when he was in Mesopotamia." Now, Mesopotamia is modern-day Iraq, known in the history books, in your history classes, in school, as the Fertile Crescent. And this was Iraq. "Before he dwelt in Haran." Now, Haran's about 600 miles from where actually, Abraham was raised in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, or of the Babylonians, in Iraq, and it was to the north and to the west. And this is where Abraham first went with his father when God called him to come to the land of Canaan, or which would become Israel, and to begin to be the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish people. And so God spoke to him. He was in an idolatrous group of people. They were worshiping idols, Molech and others. And he was called out of Babylon. And so he did go to Haran. Now the Lord had told him to leave his kindred, but he disobeyed the Lord. He took his father with him. He couldn't leave his father behind. And he took Lot, his nephew, and they went to Haran. But they stayed there until his father died, because the Lord wanted him to go to the new land by himself to start a brand new thing with no idols involved or thoughts of idols, but just serving and loving the one true God. And so that helps us to understand this next verse. And it says, "And he said unto him, Get thee out of your country and from your kindred, from your relatives. They're all idol worshippers. You need to leave them and come into the land which I will show you." Now, before we go on in this history, this is a very important verse in the Bible. It's quoted from the book of Genesis, that God actually said to Abraham, "I want you to come out from your country, and I want you to leave your kindred and come unto the land." And he didn't tell him where the land was. He just says that, "I will show you. I'll show you later where you're going. But I want you to obey me and come on out." Now, this is a verse that really speaks of how the Lord leads us. And sometimes this is uncomfortable for us as Christians, that God will not give you the whole plan at once. But he asks you to be obedient to him in sharing with you, taking your first steps and going forth to a land that he will show you, going forth to a deed that he wants you to do that he's not telling you about yet. But he is preparing you and working with you and looking for your obedience and your listening ears to him, to have your spiritual antenna always up. And then he will give you something to do, or something to say, or a place to seek, or a place to move. And then you'll just go, and you'll be obedient to the Lord. And then he shows you the next step. And this has driven many people crazy over the years. God, where are you taking me? You ever say that to the Lord? Where are we going with this, Lord? What's next? Aren't you going to show me? And this is exactly what he did with Abraham. He just said, "Abraham, I want you to leave your kindred and come to a place that I will show you later." And he took his father with him, as we said, and the Lord waited patiently until his father passed away so that he could say to him, Now you can take the next step," and then led him the 400 miles down to the west further to Israel, where the location was that God wanted Abraham to start this nation that would be under him. And through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ would come, a people set apart from the Babylonians, from Ur of the Chaldees, where they worshipped idols. And so he eventually got there, and the Lord showed him the land. Now, with that, I'd like to raise a few questions about this idea and maybe some answers. Let's turn to Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8 in the Old Testament. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Now it says here in Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Or another translation says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. And so the Lord wants to be your eyes. He does not want you to see the whole deal at once. He just wants you to trust and know that He will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go and guide you with His eye, because He's the head of the church. He's the leader of the body of Christ, the leader of each one of us, and that is the way He would have it. He's the one who sees your future and wants to lead you into that future. Now, why doesn't He reveal more of what's coming? Well, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 answers that question. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's His eye that's upon us. It's His eye that leads us. We are walking by faith and not by sight. We see through a glass darkly, but then when we see Him, we will see and see Him face to face. We will know even as we are known, but until then, we have to trust His eye, trust His guiding light, and go with what He has. We walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know that faith is God's love language? You know, there's certain people that their love language is money. You give them money, they love you. And they love to get the money. And other people's love languages are different things. Yeah, I think somebody wrote a book about that, on how to relate to a girl or a man, you know, the opposite sex, the husband and wife thing, to learn your wife's love language. And God's love language is faith. We are told in Habakkuk 2:4 that the just shall live by faith. The just, those that are justified by God, shall live by faith, going with His eye instead of my eye. And then it's mentioned again in Romans 1:17 in the New Testament, and again in actually the book of Galatians in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith in Christ. In fact, we are told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And so this really stipulates and shows us that faith is God's love language. He's only pleased with me and with you through faith. Faith in Him, faith in His direction, faith in the fact that He's teaching me and the way I should go, and He's got His eye upon me, and His eye goes before me. And that is the way He has set it up. Now with that, you know, I want to give you an example with the latest faith thing that God has asked Sherry and I and Charles and Bob and Dixie Olinger to do. And, you know, it's just the way He works. And He goes before us in such a way that it's a mind-blowing thing. It's a series of surprises how He works things out when He asks us to do something that is impossible just for us to do. But as we just respond to the Lord, God opens doors that blow us away. And you know what? This helps us realize more and more, He really is God. He really does know about me and cares about me and has planned this for me and has brought certain things together that are blowing me away, that are just perfect, to see that His hand is in this. Well, this is our latest adventure that God did this with us. There was a lady that called the church, and the receptionist answered the phone and said, I'm trying to get in touch with your pastor. My pastor wants to put him on the radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. And so she called, And then the receptionist came to me and said, you know what? This is the Lord. I know this is the Lord for you. That God wants you to go on the radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. And I thought, no, I really felt no, because I'd tried the radio once before out at Marietta. And it was a 15-minute show, which was totally unsatisfying because my sermons are an hour and you only get 15 minutes of it a week, you know, so how does that work? So that wasn't working very well. And finally they called me up and said, you know, we're going into San Diego now, we're going to drop your program. And I thought, well, it just wasn't the Lord, you know. And so to get that question again, to me, was an automatic no. And the Lord then spoke to me through His Word and gave me Romans 1:16, where it says that I will give all that I have to preach to you in Rome. And He changed Rome to Honolulu, you know, in the Bible for me, you know, a personal word for me, that I should give all that I have to preach the gospel, and I should be doing this. So I'm going, wow, this is a big event. This is a big thing. And in Marietta, they produced my program. I didn't have to worry about it. We just sent them a CD. But these people needed the production of the program. They needed, you know, a song that we'd have to come up with, you know, to be in the beginning of the program. We need an announcer. We need somebody to go through the program and edit it and all these things. But I just felt led that God was saying, this is a go. You need to do this. And it was mostly really the receptionist at the church that was the one that God used. So you need to do this. And that lady kept calling back and calling back. And finally I just called her back. And she just, we clicked, the personalities clicked. And that began to work. And I'm saying, Lord, this might be you. And I really want to do this if it's you. But Lord, Honolulu. And just began to just, you know, become kind of a little scary thing. And I'm thinking, who do I know that knows how to do shows on the radio? And I just thought of this one guy that I knew did Dr. Dobson and Pastor Chuck for a while, and I'd known him. He went to church here years ago. So I said, I'll get in touch with him. But he was in Australia, of all places. And so I couldn't really get in touch with him. And I was feeling weird about it and stuff. But I was on my way to the bathroom, and I ran into Charles right there, that man right there, sitting right there. And I knew that I had to have special things done to actually take the words I speak here and move them 3,000 miles across the Pacific? Yeah, the Pacific Ocean to Hawaii. But I didn't know how to do that. But somebody had mentioned some kind of letters that goes with how you do that. And I mentioned those letters to Charles, and he says, I do that every day, Mark. I work with that every single day. And I was stunned. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing here? This dear man has worked for us for years, and he knows how to do this. And so he says, I can do that. And he gets on the phone with the technical guy from Honolulu, and they're just working it out, and it's no big deal to Charles. And then I go, Charles, can you actually record people and work them into my tape to send it over there to them? And he said, yeah, I can set that up. So I began to think, and I remembered Bob and Dixie Olinger. They were the first ones that ever invited us to Hawaii. And I began to remember the pastor that's over there. I used to idolize him as a surfer when I was a sophomore in high school. And he was in the Dapper Dans, and I was in the 10th Street Towhangers. And this is the guy that's calling me to be on the radio with him. And it's like the Lord brought my whole life back together from old friends. And they became this team. And I went to see Bob Olinger, who is the singer with his wife. And I said, Bob, could you come over to the church and Charles could record you? And he says, Mark, I've got a CD already. And he goes, listen to my songs. And we listened to the first song, and it was perfect because we're naming the show Loving the Word. and it's all about the love of God. And then another song at the end of this album that fit in the end so perfectly. It was just amazing. And I told Bob of what we're going to do, and he got so excited because we went to Hawaii together all those years ago at our 25th wedding anniversary, Sherry and I, and they took us over there, and we were so blessed with being there. And now he brings us back together all these years later, and you begin to sense that this is a move of the living God. And he just gave us this invitation. We responded to it. And then he just brought it all together. And I got to talking to Charles, and Charles said that when he was in high school, he wanted to work in radio. And that his parents even, I don't know what, Charles, what did you get for Christmas that had to, a four-channel mixer? That's what he got in high school. I didn't know this. So Charles has just jumped in there. He becomes our radio announcer, and the guy that sends the radio program 3,000 miles through the FDA or the FGDU, or I don't even know what it's about. I don't bother with understanding Charles when he talks about it. But he does this thing, and then to be able to get Bob and Dixie's songs worked in. I want to just play you the beginning of the show that's playing now in Honolulu. And just listen to the voices of these unbelievably anointed singers that just became part of the team, and then Charles' announcement. So go ahead and play that, brother. I just think it's so neat what God has done.
Aloha, and welcome to Loving the Word, a Bible study by Pastor Mark Bove of Calvary Chapel Anaheim in Anaheim, California. Please join us as we study the book of Isaiah.
We want to turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. I just wanted to get to that far. Isn't that beautiful? That is something that God did. God did all of that by himself. And the worries that I had about stepping out to do that just disappeared by just talking to the guy that works two offices down from me in the same building. It's just amazing. It was amazing. I thought we'd have to pay some guy in Australia to do that work. And for Bob and Dixie, who I thought, man, we got to get them to sing something, because you could tell they're great singers. But he's already got a CD. And I said, what about the copyright, Bob? He says, forget it, man. He says, we made this CD. We don't market it or anything. You can have it. And so it was just the Lord. It was all the Lord. And when God moves, it's powerful. And he does what he wants to do. And I want to encourage you and me and all of us to just respond to the Lord when God calls. Abraham, I want you to come to a place that I will show you later. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to handle it. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And I'm still under the warm glow of just being so blessed and honored by God and humbled by God to think that He would use me and Charles and Bob and Dixie Olinger, and Sherry's the editor of the show. It's a team. It's a team thing. It's the body of Christ working together, and it is a mind blower. And I want you to, as the congregation here, to be open to how God will use you, because God certainly will do that. And He has a plan for each one of us, and He wants us to respond. And sometimes we're just hanging back. You know, we're just hanging back and thinking, you know, this isn't of the Lord. But then the Lord will bring the encouragement of brothers and sisters, like He did with the secretary at our church here. Mark, you got to do this. This is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. And she told me several times, and finally it sunk in, you know. And then we just go. And then you're on a ride. Because Jesus Christ is going to take you for the ride of your life and meet an adventure need in your life. All of us have adventure needs, and some people try to satisfy that adventure by stealing stuff, doing weird stuff, going over to Knott's Berry Farm every day to ride that thing that goes upside down. Man, no, you don't want to do that. But God wants to meet your adventure need and really speak to your heart and excite you about what He can do. And His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong through those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And He just needs vessels that just say, Lord, I want to obey, like Father Abraham did, and I'll just go wherever You want me to go and attempt whatever You want me to attempt. And then the Lord shows up, and He does miracles along the way. Isn't our God good? All the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go back then to Acts and take a look at the next section of Scripture in the history. And here, Acts chapter 7. And it says in verse 4, then came He out of the land of the Chaldeans. Now, don't let those Chaldeans upset you. They're just Babylonians. That's all they are. And dwelt in Haran. Now, I keep saying Haran, and there's a C in front of it in your Bible. But that's just the Greek, okay? The Hebrew is just no C. It's just Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, see, the Lord had to allow his father to pass away because the command was, leave your kindred and go. He removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Actually, Abraham and his first descendants were nomadic. They were nomadic tribe. They lived in tents, and they went from place to place in their tents and would camp. And so there was no place for him to have a permanent abiding except for the graveyard that he bought. That's all. And he died in that state. But you know, Hebrews tells us that he was a great man of faith, for he looked for a heavenly city. That's what he was looking for, is a heavenly city. And of course, the people came later who were his descendants to actually live and build houses in what is known as the Promised Land, the land of Israel. But before that happens, something else had to happen. And God, one night, met with Father Abraham in the dark of the night and spoke to him what had to happen before they would begin to build the houses and become a non-nomadic tribe. God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. This was the land of Egypt. and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. And you remember the story about Joseph and all of the descendants of Abraham having to go to Egypt to live. And they got stuck there for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, I will judge, said God. Do you remember the movie, The Ten Commandments, with the 10 plagues that God sent? That's all from the book of Exodus. And the last one was to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. They're coming back, Abraham. So I just want you to know, they're coming back. And I'm going to keep my promise to you that they will be in this land. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, or the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jacob's name was changed to Israel when he got saved. He wrestled with God all night. And God had to put his hip out of joint at the end of the wrestling match. And Jacob, from that moment on, actually hobbled through the rest of his life on a bad hip, because God had wrestled with him. But God broke Jacob at that time to turn his life over to the Lord. And Jacob hung on to him and said, I won't let you leave until you bless me. And God blessed him and changed his name right there. From Jacob, which meant supplanter, because you remember Jacob stole the birthright from his older brother Esau. And so he was a supplanter. But he changed his name from supplanter to Israel, which means Prince of God. From now on, Jacob, you're going to be a Prince of God. And he went to the land and was blessed there. And so it says here that Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. His 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I want to mention, as we're going by in verse 8, that actually the circumcision in the Jewish culture took place on the eighth day, and they always wondered why that commandment was given, until our doctors, modern medicine, found out that on the eighth day, there is released in a baby's bloodstream a certain acid that actually causes the blood to coagulate quicker. And this happens with every baby on the eighth day of their birth. God knew that. So God said, circumcise them on the eighth day. Now we know in our culture that most people are circumcised right away for health reasons. It's healthier for the foreskin to be that way. And they do it right at birth, right there as the baby's born, the circumcision is done. And of course, with the modern medicine, they don't have to worry about the baby bleeding to death. But God knew in that primitive state, they needed to do it when the blood was right. And so he gave the command on the eighth day. And the patriarchs moved with envy. Oh yes, now here we have the story of Joseph, which is an amazing story of a type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. The type of Jesus Christ. For Joseph was somewhat of a savior of his brothers. And Joseph, the brothers were moved by envy. Joseph was the oldest, the firstborn, to the love of Jacob's life, Rachel. Actually, Jacob had 4 wives. Actually, 2 were full-on wives and 2 concubines, or servant girls, that the girls gave to him to make more babies by, because they were in a baby race. It's ridiculous. But anyway, The Lord really wants us to be the husband of one wife. That's what it says in the New Testament. That's God's perfect way. But God was meeting these people where they were at. But Jacob had a favorite wife, Rachel. And her firstborn boy was Joseph. And oh, Jacob just adored his son Joseph. And he made him a coat of many colors, which is actually the kind of coat that governors wear. And this was actually saying that Joseph was to be a leader, like a governor. And his brothers were green with envy over Joseph. So what did they do? They sold Joseph, verse 9, to Egypt. But God was with him. Yes, he was. He was sold to a man named Potiphar. And actually, Potiphar gave Joseph command over his whole land because he was such a great administrator. And Joseph was young. He was 17 when he arrived in Egypt and at the top of his hormones and also very, very handsome. And the wife of Potiphar got to lusting for Joseph and it just began to tempt him. Now, Potiphar was a eunuch. You think, why does a eunuch have a beautiful wife? Well, that's just the way it was. In order to be able to serve Pharaoh, you had to be a eunuch because you're exposed to all the harems and they didn't want anybody messing around. But he still enjoyed a wife. But she was kind of desirous because her husband couldn't make love. And she came after Joseph full bore, trying to get him to lay with her. And Joseph said, I cannot sin against my God or against my master to sleep with his wife. And you know, it's so neat because the way Joseph saw this is the way you and I should see it. Any temptation that comes our way that's not of God, we see it as cheating on God because it's the law of the Lord that we respect. And that's the reason that we resist. And that's the reason that we run from it. And Joseph ran from it. And Potiphar's wife would not give up. And one day she grabbed him. And he just had to leave his garment in her hand and flee. And then she lied and told all the men. Told all the men of the house and her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And here's his garment to prove it. And Joseph was cast into jail. And you go, man, how can it get any worse for this guy? But there was a butler and a baker of Pharaoh that were also in jail with him, and they had dreams. And God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And he told the right interpretation for both of their dreams. And he said, when you get back to Pharaoh, to the one guy that would live, the butler, please tell him about me here in this prison. And the butler forgot about him. But 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And he dreamt of 7 fat cows and then 7 skinny cows. And the 7 skinny cows ate up the 7 fat cows. He didn't know what his dream meant. Nobody could tell him. And then the butler speaks up and he says, I remember that when I was in jail, there was this guy that was able to interpret my dream and my dream came true. Pharaoh sent for him. He was desperate. And Joseph interpreted his dream and Pharaoh said, what should we do? What should we do? This means that there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land. And then 7 years of total full-on dearth and famine. And those skinny cows are going to eat up the fat cows and take all of the goods away. We need somebody filled with wisdom to take care of how to run this situation. And Pharaoh said, who's smarter, has more wisdom, and has the Spirit of God like Joseph? And so Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh. Yeah, second in command to the Pharaoh. And sure enough, there were 7 years of plenty. And then the 7 years of famine began. And these brothers that had sold their brother into slavery got hungry, real hungry. And Jacob said, go to Egypt and get some grain for us, lest we perish. And they came down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they ran into Joseph and did not recognize him. There's been a few years. He was 30 years old by now. And he was 17 when they sold him into slavery. And he had probably grown the Egyptian-style hair, spoke Egyptian instead of Hebrew. They did not recognize him. And Joseph really put them through some sport by saying they were spies and so forth, and gave them some troubles. But he did give them food. They went back to Jacob, and they ate their food, but still the famine. They were only 2 years into it. They had 5 more years of famine to go. So they had to come back. And they tried to put it off. They tried to put it off, but then they came back and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom. This is Joseph in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is what God did. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Haran, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, when they had to come back again, Joseph was made known to his brothers. He said, I am Joseph, your brother. And they were just shocked. And Joseph ran and hugged his brothers and wept. He wept on them for a good long time. And he told them, and Joseph's kindred were made known unto Pharaoh. Then Joseph then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls, which is 75 souls, came down to Egypt the second year of the famine to be able to make it through the next 5 years of famine, with Joseph in charge of the granaries and doling out food as needed to take care of things. And so we have this beautiful thing that was done. As Joseph forgave his brothers, and really this is a type of Christ, isn't it? That Jesus would give up his life for us, even though we had sinned against him. And Joseph gave to his brothers, forgave them, and gave them sustenance, and gave them nourishment. Now, I'd like to stop at this part of the history, like we did on the first part of the history, and just really take in a deep spiritual truth here that is so precious in the Bible. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And this is all laid out for us, what Joseph did here for his brothers. Now we go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. Now Jacob had died, and Joseph's brothers were afraid that he was being nice to them just because their dad was still alive. So when the dad died, they're thinking, oh man, we are so in trouble now, because Joseph is now going to let his wrath come upon us because we sold him down here into slavery. And this is what Joseph did concerning that. Let's read. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us or retaliate upon us all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did unto you evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He began to weep again and to cry, because he was kind of hurt, I think, that they would think that he would now turn on them. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we're your servants. And Joseph said to them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I going to take revenge on you? You know, revenge is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly unto them. What the devil intends for evil in your life, God will turn for good. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to make you sinless and spotless before the Lord, no matter what you've done. Jesus, Joseph, is a type of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? You did evil to me, but God has turned it for good, to do good to you and to preserve your life, to actually preserve your life. This is a huge Bible message. We see it here in Genesis, and we see it graphically in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he turned and gave up his life for us, that we might live and prosper and go on to good, well-rounded, happy lives. And so it's as simple as that. And it is a beautiful thing to see. God turning those things that seem to be evil in our lives to good. It's so precious. God knows how to do it. Only God can do it. And God is really good at it, to really take care of business and make things right. And he can do this for anybody. And he can take the most horrible, dreadful existence from a person and heal it and bless that person and make them radiant. You know, I'm thinking of Joanne Lang right now. She's a real example of just God just doing a marvelous thing. She was a bartender, and she was just totally into all the sin you can think of. And her kids actually raised themselves. And she was just a miserable human being. And she got gloriously saved. And for the first few weeks after her salvation, she still came in to bartend. And the people at the bar began to say, What happened to you? You are radiant and you're smiling. They'd always just seen the sneer on her face. And she said, I found Jesus. I have found Jesus. And of course, soon after that, she was no longer a bartender. And she came and sat in the front row here in church for like 25 years. She lives in Florida now. She moved to be with her daughter. But she began a ladies' Bible study here in our church that just really ministered so deeply to so many women in our church. We have so many women that have been blessed and became Bible teachers themselves after sitting under Joanne's ministry of love and grace and forgiveness. And man, nobody could ooze forgiveness and love like Joanne. She just was a light beam and is a light beam even today. And so Jesus is able to do stuff like this, isn't he? Oh, he is. He's just amazing. He's precious. And this has happened, perhaps many of you are identifying right now with this kind of experience. The love of Jesus, the power behind Joseph to just weep over his brothers and saying, brothers, I'm so glad you're here. God set this up to save your lives and your family's lives, and I'm happy about it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. And so the history of Israel is so rich. It's just so rich with things like this. Well, let's go back. Just one more point tonight before we end. Let's go back to Acts and chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and read just down to verse 21 and one more point. So it goes on, it says, so Jacob went down to Egypt, verse 15, and he died there, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem. Now this is where Abraham had bought a plot of land. It's the only thing he owned in the promised land, Abraham. He bought a plot of land from the Hittites, Emor, at Shechem. It says, okay, so Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money, it was 400 shekels, of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The pharaohs were in love with Joseph because Joseph interpreted correctly for their great-great-grandfather and got him out of trouble, got Egypt out of trouble, so they loved him. But a new empire came to Egypt with the brand new pharaoh that knew not Egypt or Joseph. And they began to be really scared of the Israelis because there's between 2 million and 4.5 million people that were Israeli after all this time, 400 years. They had multiplied and multiplied from 75 people to 2 million to 4.5 million people. And so they were afraid that the Israelis would try to take over the kingdom. So they came up with a plan. The midwives, the Egyptian midwives that would help the Hebrew ladies have babies, they were to kill those babies, and they didn't do it. So then Pharaoh's command was, throw the boy babies in the river, in the Nile River, and let them die. As soon as they're born, you just throw them in the river. Oh man, what a gross thing. And let the girl babies live. Ugh. And so this king, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. They hid Moses for 3 months. Can you imagine trying to hide a baby? Oh, just praying that the baby doesn't cry too loud and so forth for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now to me, this is one of the greatest examples of how God makes us more than conquerors and what he means about being more than a conqueror in him who loves us. And that's what it says in the Word. That's from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And this demonstration is given to us so clearly, and this is the last verses we'll look at tonight, in Exodus chapter 1. So let's go to Exodus chapter 1 about this history of Pharaoh's daughter ending up with Moses. So we go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, Exodus 1:22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, this is chapter 2 verse 1, and took a wife from the daughters of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, really handsome little dude, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could not any longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. Now what an ark is just a small basket of bulrushes, made out of bulrushes from next to the river, and put pitch on it, which is oil, and just sealed it so it wouldn't sink. And she did that by faith. And this is one of those faith things that comes full circle in the message that we're having tonight. The message is that she obeyed the Lord. You know, I mean, whatever possessed her to build a little ark of bulrushes and put pitch on it and place her 3-month-old baby in it and float him in the river. Does that sound like insanity? Well, you know, sometimes the things that God might say to us do sound a little weird, but oh, we've got to trust him. And she did. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, which is oil, and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags or among the different plants coming up by the side of the river. And his sister Miriam, who was about 12 years old, stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him, to just watch. What is the Lord going to do here? This is hairy. Mom, are you sure you want to do this? And we're just going to watch and see what happens to the baby. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked among the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister Miriam to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Oh man, the things that God is able to do. You know, what a bold question. "Do you want me to go find a nurse to take care of the baby for you? This is your baby now. You're going to protect this baby. The Pharaoh's not going to hurt the baby because you're Pharaoh's daughter, and everything will be cool with the baby, and we've been praying that the baby will live." And that's what's going on in her mind. "Shall I go call one of the Hebrew nurses?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Oh yeah! Can you imagine how happy Mama was then? But what we're working on is God makes us more than conquerors. More than conquerors. It was a conquering that the child's going to live. It was a real great conquering that Mama gets the baby back to nurse in safety, protected by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will pay you." She's going to get paid for taking care of her own baby, who was before in danger of being killed. This, to me, is the perfect example of being more than a conqueror. See, there was a conquering here, but this is way more. Pharaoh's daughter is going to pay her. And you know what? Pharaoh's daughter was filthy, stinking, rolling rich. And you know she got some good money, which they could use down there in the slime pits where they were as slaves. God took care of that baby. And God even gave Mama possession of the baby again and even paid her to take care of her own child. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And so this to me is just another amazing story in the history of Israel that is a mind blower and shows us the character of our living God. As we are simply obedient to him, he knows who belongs to him. He knows that. And he's the greatest protector that anyone could ever have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this good word. And thank you, Lord, with the blessing of just going through some of the history that shows us so many great deep things about our Lord Jesus Christ and about your care for us. And Lord, about the fact that we can trust you with every step that we take and know that you will not lead us in the path of destruction. For narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life. And that's the path you have for us. So we're so thankful, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us and use these words from your word to energize us and plant us on solid ground. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, can we stand together, dear ones? God bless you. And if you need prayer for anything tonight, Dan could be in the prayer room. He loves to pray. This man loves to pray. Glory to God. And may the Lord keep you very close to himself. And so God bless you and keep you and just cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.